By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we go through this, and help us to just remember how blessed we are and that we've got to live for Christ every day. One day we may be called to die for him. Right now we're called to live. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On account, okay, this is the baptism. This is from Martyrs Mirrors. And I thought we'd take a break from talking about Constantine a little bit and some of the things with him. We're going to have to revisit Constantine, though, because we got to talk about the beast system that arose from Constantine's government and how that affected the Donatist and how that affected other Baptist believers. But we're going to get into the Donatists. We're going not today as much, but we're going to get into the martyrs, which some of them were Donatists, but we're going to get into the martyrs there in the 4th century, and then we still got, there's a lot to do in the 4th century. We've got to talk about the doctrine of the 4th century, the doctrinal battles that went on, which really centered around Christology and centered around a number of things of that nature, and also corrupting the corruption of doctrine that took place, the corruption of practice that took place, and the rise of that great whore in Rome, the rise of that of Pontifex Maximus, right? The Pope's system, and all that good stuff. So we're gonna look at that eventually, but we're gonna read a little bit. I want to read a little bit account of the churches there at the time, just a little bit, and then we'll get into the actual martyrs. At the close of the 3rd century, the eminent Arnobius was introduced, and inasmuch as life extended, as his life extended from one century into the other, we refer to him again here in the beginning of the 4th century. He speaks of the virtue and benefit of baptism as may be seen in the proper place. So he talks about different ones. Now, he goes on to talk about one Donatus was called an Anabaptist, and his followers, Anabaptist. Athanasius, while yet a child, indicated with other children that at Alexandria they baptized upon confession of faith. So he's laying down an order here. Donatus was called an Anabaptist. You know, Baptists never could shake that name. It was that rebaptizers they were called. And the reason they were called that is because Rome claimed and others claimed that Baptists rebaptized people, but really they didn't. They just baptized them scripturally. They didn't recognize those other baptisms. So that's what was taking place there at the time. So there's a few things that are happening, a few councils, and other things. Let's see. Gregory of Nazianzus was born of Christian parents, was already in his 20th year when he was baptized. So they're talking about different men. John Chrysostom was suffered by his parents, though they were Christians, to remain unbaptized, not receiving baptism until he was 21 years old. Also, his views respecting baptism and his teaching against war and confession. So there were different groups of Baptists, Anabaptists. Some were against war. Many were against war, obviously, and didn't want to join the Caesar's warfare. They didn't want to get involved in the war. Their war was with the Bible and the scriptures. Their war was not with defending, you know, the government and defending the next Caesar that rose up. That one, kind of like America today, when you literally have people today, and I know I keep referencing this, but it's fresh and it's new, and I don't have any fancy illustrations. I'll just give you practical ones that's right here. I literally saw 50 to 70-year-old men online saying that they'd be willing to fight in war to defend the President of the United States. Christian men that claim to be Christian or old-fashioned, you know, patriot-type men. And they're willing to fight. And I'm like, I'm not. I'll just be playing with you. I'm not. They can call me whatever they want. I really don't care. But I ain't fighting for a bunch of godless devils. I ain't standing in line with a bunch of murderous, butcherous, lying devils. Next to a bunch of sodomites holding hands. I'm telling you, this stuff is so... I can't believe I have to actually say this. But by the way, let the record show that I'm saying the same thing I said years ago. I haven't changed. I said the same thing to you back when Ron Paul was running way back then, when I figured out, well, they're all in on it. Right? I said the same exact thing. War's a racket. Right? and that we weren't going to be a part of that. I'm not sending my kids. Remember this? I'm not sending my kids to go die in the sand for somebody. Right. Right. By the way, do you know that when Ron Paul stood on the Congress floor and he said that we shouldn't be going to war, we're supposed to love our enemies, that we're supposed to try to do good, that they laughed him basically off of the floor? Yeah. They laughed him off the floor. Yeah, and nothing he said, when he said that, he didn't say anything wrong. We're not supposed to be in all these foreign entanglements. Our country was never even supposed to be set up that way. Anyway. Right. That's all he was doing, was quoting the Bible, and they didn't like it. But they're all Christian, right? By the way, let the record show again that they prayed to the Antichrist, and 2 days later they had their little siege on the Capitol. Remember that? Remember they prayed to the Antichrist? Remember what they did? Remember whose name they called upon? Well, they got him. You asked for the chaos, and you got it. But you're going to be mad at me because I pointed out, right? They'll get that. That's people get mad about that. They don't get mad about what actually happened. I'm telling you. Okay. Anyway, speaking against the tenets of Romanists who ordained, consecrated, or properly speaking, exercised water for baptism, he writes thus: "It is written, 'Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters.'" That is, says he, the heads of the dragons in baptism, but by saying in the waters, he means to signify that the same baptism can be administered in all kinds of waters, as in rivers, lakes, wells, baths, seas. In these, the head of the dragons, that is Satan, is broken in the waters. It's just, they spoke a lot of figurative language. Basically, he's just talking about believers' baptism. Amen? But that's what he's talking about. Anyway, that's a guy that I'm trying to find some books on, and I can't find it, but I'm going to keep looking because they keep quoting him. Anyway, let's see. Let me move on here. In AD 315, it is stated that already at the time of Sylvester, there was taught and maintained the same doctrine, which was afterward manifested by the countless numbers of the Baptistic Waldenses. Yea, that those churches which in the 11th, 12th, 13th, and in the subsequent centuries were styled Waldensians, Albigenses, and lastly Mennonites and Anabaptists, had existed already at the time, and indeed long before. Of this, a certain celebrated author among the Romanists bitterly complains in a very old book, saying this about the Anabaptists: "These heretics, the people mentioned above, have always had many sects among them, but of all that ever existed, none was more pernicious to the Church of God." Understand the Roman Church, that is. That's what they mean, but when they say the Church of God, "than the poor of Lyons, the Waldenses or Anabaptists. And this for three reasons. In the first place, because of their antiquity." You catch that? Wait, so this Roman pontiff here is saying he's mad and they're more dangerous. Why? Because of their antiquity. That's the Baptist perpetuity. What's he mad about? That church still existed. Those churches kept going. Old Rome couldn't kill it. That old dirty, stinky whore on the hill couldn't kill him, could they? Boy, they sure wanted to, didn't they? By the way, the speech I'm giving you right now and the things I'm saying is how Baptists used to speak when they talked about their heritage. I'm not about to stand up here and apologize for Baptist history. I'm not going to apologize for being a Baptist today. I'm not going to whitewash it. I'm not going to talk it down. I'm not going to do any of that. Amen. That's right. Yep. That's right. Absolutely, that's right. No, they don't, do they? In another place, Jacob Merning writes thus about the above-mentioned people: "This is not a new sect that originated only at that time, that is, in the time of Waldos. For the Baptistic writers themselves confess that they existed already in the time of Pope Sylvester, nay, long before him, even in the times of the apostles." This wasn't supposed to be about Baptist perpetuity, but now it is. So I might not get to my next point, but that's okay. I'm fine with that. Because if I've taught you before on it, and if I can get you to understand Baptist perpetuity, that God always had a church from the time that he promised it in Matthew, that the gates of hell should not prevail against it, right? That he would always have that church. Now you're seeing these writers, these popes are saying, oh yeah, they've been around for ever since the apostles. They've been there. right? They sound like that one king, but I hate them. They never speak anything good of me. They never give me any good news. Right? That's what that king said, right? But I hate him. Like that lady said to me, but I hate you, sir. In another place, he writes that Flacius has also recorded the same from an ancient Papistic book, namely, that they existed from the time of Sylvester, yea, from the time of the apostles, and that Thunius, though he compares them to another people, states that their doctrine has continued through many centuries. Okay, so, all right, so why is it important for Baptists to use those Papistic writings, those papal writings? Why is it, and why do Baptists use those writings? Who knows the answer to that question? Yep. Exactly. Their enemies don't. But what's another reason why we don't? Why don't you just use like Baptists? Why don't you just use like Baptist writings? Exactly. You know why we have to use our enemies' writings? Because they destroyed all ours. They went through and did it. Remember, God promised to preserve his words. He didn't promise to preserve Baptist writings. So we have God's words, and then we have them here in this King James Bible today, right? But what we don't have are a lot of missing things from Baptist history. We don't have it because they burned it and they stole it and they shredded it. They only, in their hate and their vitriol, vile, disgusting hate that they had for the people of God, they wrote about them, how much they hated them and why they hated them. See, they didn't know, they didn't realize what they were doing was preserving true history. They didn't know that. See what we talked, what I talked about this morning, the providence of God. God used those wicked men to record the history of the Baptists. Donatus, an overlearned bishop at Carthage who had many adherents in Africa, taught, among other things, that the preaching of the divine word and the administration of the sacraments, they use the word sacraments, by an ungodly minister were of no avail. What was that getting back to? Why is that important? Why did Donatus, which we're going to read, we're going to get into, and I'm going to overexhaust, and you're going to want to punch me probably after I'm done, but I'm going to overexhaust the Donatus, and I'm sorry, I know, I'm not going to do it today, but I am going to do it, and we're going to read through, we're going to have different sections of it, because you know what? You can go to any Baptist seminary, and you'll never get that. They'll never share that. But you know what? You young kids here, let me tell you something. You're going to get something that you wouldn't get in most seminaries, in most Baptist colleges, in most churches. You're actually going to get to know why and who your Baptist forefathers were. You're going to actually, and you'll actually be able to have an intelligent conversation about it. Instead of like most fundamentalists that you ask them, well, how come you're a Baptist? And they just look at you like, because Jack Hiles was. They don't have any clue why. They don't have a clue why. It's just what we call our church. Right? And you know, we're laughing about that, but let me tell you something. Ex-Mormons have a full church full of Baptist people. Ex-Baptist people. Did you know that? JW churches have full. Why? Because Baptists don't know their roots at all. They don't have any clue who they are. They don't have a clue of their identity. So I hear all this stuff when people, I hear all this stuff from people about how they don't want to use the Baptist name and they don't want to do this and they don't want to do that. I hear all that. And when I hear them say that, I know that they don't know doctrine that well. Because if you knew doctrine, you wouldn't have a problem with that. Right? You just wouldn't. Okay, so what did they say? The preaching of the divine word and the administration of the sacraments by an ungodly minister were of no avail. They say, we don't accept their baptism and we don't accept their wickedness. By the way, when you tell me you came from a Pentecostal church, when you tell me you came from a Protestant church, when you tell me you came from the church of the open closed door, sideways door, or whatever other door you want to come from, and all those other ones, and I say, okay, well, who baptized you? Okay, well, what authority do they have to baptize? What are they, or did they even baptize scripturally? What is their doctrines? What do they hold to? What do they believe? And then basically I come to the end of it. Basically, most of the time when people come to this church, they request baptism if they don't transfer in by baptism. And why is that? Well, because they're like, it's not the same. And if they don't, we examine it. And we say, I'm sorry, we can't accept that here. We all speak the same thing when it comes to that. Right? So we believe that. I had a guy get mad at me because he wanted to come in here. Him and his wife wanted to come in. They got baptized by some Pentecostal woman. No, I don't want none of that. You keep that Jezebel nonsense to yourself. You ain't getting in here. Because you know what? Like Brother Beller used to tell me, the ordinance keep people in who are supposed to be in and out who are supposed to be out. And that is the truth. That's the truth. Okay, let's keep reading here. They held that the Church of Christ existed. They, his followers, Donatus, held that the Church of Christ existed only among them, and hence they rebaptized all who wished to adopt their religion, saying that the heretics, or the Pope, so you have to understand, that's who they're describing. When they say heretics, they mean papist and those that follow them. What's that? Yep. No, not at all. They wish to adopt their, saying that the heretics or the Pope had no Christian church and consequently no baptism. Inasmuch as there was only one God, one faith, one gospel, one church, and one baptism. They, like the Anabaptists, also held, said Franck, that no children, even in the extremity of death, should be baptized, but only believing adults who desired it. So they were very strict on baptism. So strict that they were very careful even with their children that they were strict. But they had to be because they were in a time. You know, there are times you're going to see in history the ebb and flow of things, and you're going to see where times people went way. I mean, they were super strict because they were fighting a heresy that was so damning that they wanted to be as far away from it as they possibly could. And I get it. You know what I mean? I get it. I understand why. It says here, when he was in prison, he upbraided Augustine, saying that no one ought to be imprisoned on account of his faith. God had given man his free will to believe as he chose. Amen. As regards Donatus, if it be true that he erred in some things or failed in some matters of faith, we will not defend him therein. However, this much is certain, that owing to the absence of his writings, we have no other information concerning him than that which comes to us through the mouth and hand of his adversaries. Concerning this, P.J. Twisk is in a certain place expresses his regret, saying that in his chronicle for the year 410, he wrote something derogatory to his followers before he had been properly informed regarding it, which he afterwards for the year 417 refutes and explains more clearly by quoting from Bullinger that the followers of Donatus were similar to the Anabaptists, whom he calls Baptists, that they taught that no one ought to be compelled to do good or to accept the faith. Again, that every heretic should be left to follow his particular faith without restraint or compulsion. So what's he saying? He's saying you're not supposed to try to make converts by the sword. Right? Makes sense. This is giving you like the doctrinal. I know, that makes. In other rooms right now, without a mask on, that would clear the entire room out. They would be running away from me in horror and fear, having oxygen machines, putting masks on, and I mean, just like, that's right. That's right. On this account, though, in the same place relates from the author that it is quite probable these people were burdened with many unjust accusations. He says that the Donatists were burdened with many unjust accusations. What does that mean? Well, basically, they're always lied about. Down through the century, the one thing that you will figure out about Baptist people, they are lied about. It just happens. It would be desirable, writes he, to have in our possession their writings, teachings, and deeds. For if it be the case that they were in all respects like the Anabaptists and would compel no one in matters of faith, then it is sufficiently apparent that they are unjustly charged by other writers with tyranny. I have given this a place here because the year 410 was already arranged when this reached me. So, anyway, that's his. No, we accepted the writings of Donatus, only that which is good and true. For the rest, we assume no responsibility. Amen. Anyway, so he's given you kind of the doctrinal idea of what happened. Now, also understand this. This is one thing that we always choose God's word over history. Okay? Always. He talks about a great council which is extolled as orthodox and Christian by nearly all so-called Christians. Be this as it may, we see no reason to praise it so highly, seeing that we must honor the precepts of God's holy word alone, whereas the rules of that council were made by fallible men. Yet so far as these men have laid down precepts that accord with the precepts of God's holy word, or at least do not militate against them, so far we accept or at least do not oppose them. So he's saying, okay. When it is said in Canon 21 that the Paulinists and the Photinians shall be rebaptized, it establishes that according to the Holy Scriptures, not every baptism is a genuine or true baptism, and that consequently there is but one baptism which can in truth be called genuine, namely that baptism which is administered by the true church and upon the true faith. This is also established at this day by the Anabaptists and regarded as a precept from the Holy Word of God. I agree. Right? In other words, he's saying that, you know, they were very strict. There's some things that we wouldn't agree with. The first is they say, if any apostatize under persecution without having been tormented and sincerely repent, they shall be put among the catechumens for 5 years, and after 2 more years shall be reinstated among the faithful with prayer. Now, we don't see any scripture for that, so would we follow that? No. We would follow the leading of the Holy Ghost to reinstate a person. We would follow what the scriptures say along with the word of God, and that's how we would reinstate somebody, right? If they apostatized or they left the faith, right? And they said they wanted to come back. So, anyway, it's important to understand that. Let's see. Also, in another section here, this is talking about kind of the doctrinal times of what's happening here. He taught against compulsion of conscience and revenge, as appears from the following. He writes to Emperor Constantine, a man named Lactantius. He wrote this, that the sacrifices of the Christian are a good life, purity, and good works, that there is no religion in place where there are images. So he was against image worship. So these are the people of God that are opposing the things that are happening in their time with the rise of Constantine. He taught against compulsion of conscience. He taught, what is he saying? That you can't force a man's conscience to believe something that he doesn't believe. You can't force that. Right? So it's not possible. Okay? And it's not right. He taught against compulsion of conscience and revenge, as appears from the following. He writes to Emperor Constantine, the more the religion of God is suppressed, the more it breaks forth and grows. Hence, they should employ reasoning and admonition. It is not necessary to proceed with violence. For religion admits of no compulsion. Persuasive words can do more to promote the cause than blows. Right? So yesterday, we're not out there punching people in the face and telling them to believe. Right? No, we're preaching the gospel. Somebody say, you're throwing stones. No, we're not throwing stones. We're preaching the word. Right? Right, right. Exactly. We Christians do not, listen to what he said here. This is soul liberty. This is freedom of conscience. We Christians do not desire that anyone should serve God, the creator of all, against his will. Neither are we angry if he does not serve him. For we trust his majesty, who can as easily avenge himself against those who despise him, as he does the vexations and injuries inflicted upon his servants. Therefore, when we suffer such shameful things, we say not one word against it, but commit all vengeance to God, not doing as those who would be regarded protectors of their gods, and very cruelly assail those who do not worship them. You mean, so probably the Donatists wouldn't have showed up for George Bush's meeting with all the pastors when he asked all the big fundy pastors and all the to stay the course, Brother Bush. Probably wouldn't have showed up. Well, they didn't for Constantine, so they showed up to the meeting, and then when Constantine said, "No, you're going to do what we tell you to do," they said, "Okay, well, who are you? Bye." Right? We're going to talk about that council sometime. That'll be interesting. You'll enjoy it, or at least I will. Marius Victorius. These guys have the coolest names. I want a cool name like this. I should call myself Coolius. Don't look at me weird like that, Joshua. You say all kinds of crazy things. Oh, okay. All right. I thought you were just looking at me funny. There you go. That sounds. Okay. Marius Victorius writes in the fifth book against Arius. We know who that guy is, don't we? Everyone that is baptized and says he believes and accepts the faith receives the Spirit of truth, that is, the Holy Ghost, and made holier by him. I find in authentic writers no other account of baptism by this Marius, so that it seems to be the only thing he has written about baptism, and from this, too, it is obvious that he must have been a stranger to infant baptism, seeing he joins together confession, faith, baptism, and one that is to be baptized. Now, what we are going through is we're talking about doctrines of that century, and why we're going through this is it's important. You sit in a Baptist church tonight, and you sit there because hopefully, Lord willing, you that have received believers' baptism, been saved by the grace of God, you believe the doctrines of the Scriptures. But now what I'm showing you is the history of the people that believe the same things you do, right? The faith once delivered unto the saints. And that they didn't have the liberty that you have right now to sit here in this way. We have hours upon hours upon hours that we get to sit together. You know, I mean, they had to go hide out. They had to be in places. They didn't get to do that. Right? Who likes this guy's name? Hilarious. Now, that's a name. And you got to take that guy serious if he was your pastor. Pastor Hilarious. That's right. Wouldn't that be difficult? That would be. About this time, Hilarious attained to the faith in Jesus Christ, and having been baptized upon his faith, he proceeded to defend the truth which he had received and accepted. For the strengthening of the faith he had adopted, and that he might live according to the same, he prayed to God, "Dear God, preserve my faith in the testimony of my conscience, that I may ever keep that which I confessed in the sacrament of my regeneration, when I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, namely that I worship thee, O God our Father, and thy Son with thee, and that the Holy Spirit that proceeds from thee may be awakened." Now, let me go back and say, remember that it was Tertullian or one of the others that used that word and that's where these men are using that after him. They don't mean the same thing that Rome means of a sacrament today. It changed. That Rome bastardized that. It was a term that was used kind of off the cuff in an example, and it ended up being permanent language. Right? So understand that. When he says that, he's not speaking of it the same way that, like, the host or, like, you know, Rome is talking about the sacrifice of the Mass. He's not Totally two different things they're talking about. But that's why if you don't understand history, you won't get that. You'll think, oh, see, everybody was Roman Catholic. No, they weren't. That's not what they were talking about, okay? So that's important to understand that. Let's see here. Again, Vicecombs, what a cool name that is, huh? Vicecombs. Vicecombs quotes from Hilarious on the 15th chapter of Matthew the following. They that come to baptism confess first that they believe in the Son of God. No baptismal regeneration there. And in his suffering and resurrection, and this confession is made or pronounced at the sacrament of baptism. Again, Hilarious writes, the Lord has commanded to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That is upon the confession of the author, that is, him who in the beginning created all things, and the firstborn and the free gift, that is, the Son and the Holy Ghost. So they understood, right? Now, this Hilarious, he was originally a heathen who subsequently became a Christian and was baptized at Rome in AD 350, was a very learned and eloquent man. He writes, the Lord is commanded to baptize honor in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He also defended the truth against the Arians, on account of which he was exiled. He likewise vigorously opposed the arrogance of the See of Rome. That'll get you in trouble. And its dominion over other churches, and said that Antichrist would devastate the earth through wars and murder. Makes sense, doesn't it? We're not going to get to martyrs today. We're going to get through these. This doctrinal stuff, next week we'll get to martyrs. I want to read this stuff to you. I think it's important for you to understand. I think you never get to see literature or anything written about your Baptist forefathers from that time. Never. Never. Anywhere. It's never anywhere. It's hard to find online. It's hard to find. You don't know it. Oh, it never exists. It's like, you Baptist people, where'd you come from? Oh, I know where you came from. You came from the Reformation. That's where you came from, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's see. To those who concern themselves more in wondering at the building of the temple than in the consideration of the doctrine, he says this, you are indeed unwise to look with wonder upon these things, for you must know that Antichrist shall once set his throne there. The nature of the name Antichrist is opposition to Christ, which he effects under a spacious semblance of the gospel. Yeah, he transforms himself into an angel of light that he may alienate the Christian mind. I mean, there's a wideness to God's mercy. So glad to hear you say that, Billy. Right? He has already to some extent commenced his progress pretending to be Christ, though he has departed very far from Christ. They, that is, the anti-Christians, ambitiously desire the aid of the secular power. It's almost. You know what's really weird is for me to see people called Anabaptists and Baptists look so much to the state like that. They, that is, the anti-Christians, ambitiously desire the aid of the secular power, which they draw to themselves in order to advance their name and honor and to protect their church. David Gibbs, you mean, and the Christian Law Association? I remember when I was supposed to contact them. That was cool, yeah. I never did contact them. I wonder if they're still waiting for my call. Probably not. It's been a few years. Remember when I preached that message over at the community at the senior center and I pulled up there and that guy's license plate said CLA666? Does anybody remember that? Do you remember me talking about that? And I remember Brother Dixon asked me, Brother Jason, did that really say that? I'm like, yeah, it did, brother. He's like, That's amazing, or something like that. I don't remember what he said to me, but he did. He was like, "Did it? Was that really up there the night you were going to preach that?" I said, "Yeah, it was." Right when I went of the drove into the parking lot of the senior center to preach that message against the Christian Law Association and Christian lawyers and all that, I went up there and I pulled into the drive and I looked ahead and the car in front of me was CLA 666. Do you remember that? You remember that, Hannah? Oh yeah, yeah. It was on there, CLA 666. Oh, the weird things that I remember. Yeah. But look at that, to protect their church. Does this sound familiar? Trump's going to protect the churches. Right? Thus working... By the way, do you think it's really strange that we did that sermon on Constantine with Greg Dixon like 2 years ago, and then he really did support the churches, and he really did send them money like 2 years later? Isn't that weird? It is one of those moments, isn't it? It's going to be eerie when I listen to those videos. It really is. Thus working with a worldly ambition. I'm going to read that whole quote to you. The anti-Christians ambitiously desire the aid of the secular power, which they draw to themselves in order to advance their name and honor and to protect their church, thus working with a worldly ambition. Notwithstanding, it is folly to employ secular power in the defense of Christian churches. Oh, man. And then he lays it on. Are you ready? This is true Baptist form. Let me ask you, ye bishops. I love it. What aid did the apostles employ in proclaiming the gospel? By the assistance of what magistracy did they preach Christ and convert the heathen from idolatry to God? Now the church counts the favor of the world and boasts that the world loves her. Who could at no time have been the church of Christ without being hated by the world? I love it. I found this by studying this out in here, and I absolutely love it because I would have never found this anywhere else. This is, before you even get to the martyrs in every chapter, there is a rich amount of history in here. Who owns this book? You own it. You own it. You own it. You own it. You don't have this? Scott, you probably bought me like 5 copies. Why don't you have one? You have it, brother, right? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, you are. Don't lie, Paul. Emma read it like 4 times, not you. I'm kidding. No, that's a blessing. Amen. I've never read all the way through it. I'm going to be honest with you, I haven't. So I'm doing it now, amen. I'm reading through it now. So, yeah, it is a big book. I'm just doing it as I study with you. Baptist history, this is the next, I don't know how many ever years it takes, guys. I figured by God's grace, we're not going anywhere yet, and if we do, we'll have to get some lights and read in a cave, but, right? That's why I'm not hurrying this series along. I'm like, whatever. This is like our life. So this is like not like a series that I'm doing for a year with a catchy more about heaven in 2007. Right? No, I was at a church that had a banner about that. Redeeming the time, 2009. All right, Luke. What was it? Riches in heaven in 2000. Oh, fishers of men in 2010. I'm just not that wink and a click guy like that. I just can't do that. Anyway. Yeah, exactly. Again, on the 68th Psalm, he says, God is now preached, honored, and worshipped in stone, wood, and metal, and the master builder of the world, the father of us all, is fashioned in perishable matter, to which they have been brought by the enticing words of philosophy. With these and like words, he greatly censures the abuse practiced by the Church of Rome. You know, this speech does not sound hilarious. He was, right? His name was like, man, what's that? He was hilarious is very serious. Hilarious, at this time, Hilarious taught, man, this guy's good. I like this guy, man. He's not cracking me up, but boy, he is. Yes, he is. They say this, since the above passages from Hilarious are not only excellent, but also plain. You could say that again. So that they require no explanation. We leave them and proceed to others who confess the same faith. Note, at this time, Hilarious taught that all human traditions on account of which God's commandments are transgressed must be rooted out. He also writes, the Father revealed to Peter, who said, thou art the Son of God, that the church should be built upon this rock of confession. This faith, he says, is the foundation of the church. This faith has the keys of heaven, in the same place as well as in the sixth book of the Trinity, whatever that is. Do you know what that is? I don't know what that is. Okay. In the meantime, we find that talks about how even Augustine's mother never baptized him in infancy or whatever. Let me read on here. It is exceedingly to be regretted that so few of the writings of the Anabaptists who lived at that time are extant, for thereby we are compelled to receive information concerning them from the mouths of their enemies, which information, as we may readily judge, was not dictated by love, but by animosity. However, we owe thanks to God that even this much has come down to us respecting their history, since Satan, through the instrumentality of his adherents, has always aimed to exterminate not only their books, but also their lives, yea, their bodies and souls, if possible. This is the witness that he's writing from back then when he wrote this. And he's talking about the history of what happened. He says, you want to know where their writings are? By the way, okay, I mean, I've got a lot of things here. But there's a lot of writings here from Reform people and all kinds of people and all kinds of Puritans and all kinds of Baptists and all kinds of other people. But listen, you know why there's more of some than the other? Because don't think that we don't go out and search for Baptist works. Because we do, don't we, Brother Scott? We've bought maybe thousands of dollars, definitely hundreds of dollars of Baptist works. Behind here, all right there, all of these. I have a double copy of these. And all of these from Baptist Standard Bearer. Many, I mean, we try to find them, but a lot of them aren't out there. They're not there. Why? Because they were burned. They got rid of them. That was the point. Okay. One Martin, born of heathen parents when he was 10 years old, went contrary to the will of his parents to the meetings of the Christians, embraced Christianity, was baptized when he was 18 years old. Being now a Christian, he desired to be discharged from the military profession into which he had been brought up by his parents. Hence, he said to the apostate emperor Julian that it was not lawful for him to fight because he was a Christian. Martin, and especially if baptism is practiced in that time, we will make a short extract from it. He says this about Martin. In former times, it was customary to administer holy baptism but twice a year, namely on Easter Eve and on the Pentecost Eve, except in cases of necessity, which was fourfold. In a siege, in danger of martyrdom, in peril at sea, in dangerous sickness. In such cases, they baptized all and at all times that no one might die without baptism. But when these four reasons did not exist, baptism was administered only on the two above mentioned days, and that with great solemnity and dignity, and all who were admitted to baptism had attained the years of understanding. Even St. Martin, that holy man, was a catechumen for 6 years, from the time he was 12 until the time he was 18 years old before he received baptism. Now, do we agree with that? No, because it's not in the Bible, and I don't have to follow that. I don't think they're heretics for it. I just don't agree with it. Get it? They don't have to be evil people to be wrong. Sometimes people are just wrong. Now, also the necessity of the times and the things that they face, I don't have to face. I didn't go through that. Okay, but we believe in following the Word of God. In the time of Julian the Apostates, there lived and shone as bright lights various excellent men whose learning and piety is not necessary to extol, since it is sufficiently known. They gave expression to their orthodox convictions by word and by deed, especially with regard to the matter of baptism, that it ought to be administered after previous instruction upon faith and repentance. Oh, that dirty word, repentance. Hey, what's wrong with those people? Right? What was wrong with them? So anyway, you see, so basically coming up to this time, what you're not seeing is infant baptism being popular. You're still not seeing it in the fourth century being popular. Now, its rise, it was there in Africa and other places, but it wasn't mainstream. It wasn't mainstream at all. It just wasn't. Okay? Also, is it Ambrose? Yeah, Ambrose. Ambrose. He ridicules those who say we cannot come before God. He's talking about the doctrine of the day, and he stood up against Rome's doctrine, a lot of the apostates' doctrine. Except he said we cannot come before. He ridicules those who say we cannot come before God except through the mediation of the saints, just as we come before a king through the mediation of counts. Well then, says he, is not he guilty of contempt of majesty who ascribes to counts the honor due to the king? Certainly, why then will not they consider themselves sinners who give God's name and honor to creatures and setting aside the Lord, worship his servants? Because kings are not acquainted with the individual wants of everyone. Interpreters and advocates appear before them. But God, to whom nothing is hid, needs no advocates or informants, but simply a humble heart. Again, he says, they now bestow such names and honor upon the images, and they would never have dared to give it to the living person, namely divine honor, and this when they are dead. Thus, Ambrose reproves the image worship of the Roman Church, positively asserts that neither elements nor saints nor angels should be honored or worshipped, but Christ alone. It seems, says he, that Ambrose, too, would seek Antichrist at Rome. For he says that Antichrist shall restore to the Romans their freedom under his name and calls the city of Antichrist the city of the devil. He says further that Antichrist shall be revealed. Listen to this. Because this is eerie, but it's true. He says further that that Antichrist shall be revealed after the downfall of the Roman Empire, or when the emperors shall have lost their power. And history shows that the decline of the Roman emperors was the augmentation of the power and dominion of the popes, or antichrists. That was that secession, right? Ambrose says further, the violence of worldly opponents must not be overcome with worldly, but with spiritual weapons, and heretics must be punished only by exclusion from the church, for the champions of Christ seek neither weapons nor iron balls. What's iron balls? Is that what they are? Okay. Again, in regard to marriage, he says, purity of the body is something to be desired by us, and I commend it by way of advice, but do not enjoin it as a command, for the virgin state may be advised, but not commanded. So he's preaching against celibacy.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. He said, again, the body of Christ is not material or earthly food or bread, but a spiritual eternal bread which feeds believing souls. Regenerated men belong to this table of which the ungodly cannot partake. That's some closed communion for you right there. Ambrose says also, we are in the duty bound to examine the churches, and if there is one which rejects the faith and does not hold to the foundation of the apostolic doctrine, we must leave it. Right? Let's see if there's anything else of importance I want to point out to you here. Yeah, the churches are going into a slide at this point in the fourth century. Okay, they're dipping down real low, and because they're starting to get some liberty through Constantine, and through everything else, and in with that liberty came a lasciviousness that worked its way in quickly. Then you had the Donatists, and you had others that would not be a part of that. Right. Infant baptism, as it appears, began in 366 to gain a foothold in some places. The teachers at Laodicea, Phrygia, Pacatania declared themselves decidedly against it in a public convention or assembly, in which, among other things, it was resolved that those whom it was the intention to baptize should previously be instructed in the faith and examined concerning it on Thursday of the last week of Lent. It is recorded that about this time at another convention of ministers called the Albertine Council, it was resolved, among other things, that persons who embrace the Christian faith shall, if they lead a pious life, be admitted to baptism in 18 months or 2 years. So where did they get that number from? Their own head. They didn't get it from the Bible, right? Just like we say here in this church that we say about 3 months for people that want to be members, but that's not cut in stone. That's not iron. It's not cut in stone. It's not ironclad. Why do we do that? Well, I want them to take time before they take membership quickly without thinking about it to make sure they want to be here. Right? To make sure they want to be here. That's why. It's not because we're trying to keep everybody out or we think we're better than everybody. No, it's like I want to make sure like you really want to be here. Like, because after you are a member of this church, you have obligations. We don't just come in and go as we please and do whatever we want. It's not like a spiritual flop house. It isn't. That's what most churches are like. They're like flop houses. They just come in, they flop around, and they leave. They come in just like people do drunks do, or the guy that leaves his wife and runs around his wife, goes out and gets drunk all night, and then comes back in and expects his wife to make him something. That's how people treat the Lord's churches today. No order, no discipline, no respect. They can come in, they can go out, they just do what they want. That's not the way the Lord said his church is to be. It's with discipline. And it's accountability. It's to protect all of us. We wouldn't be loving you if we didn't do that. Right? Anyway, so let me look here real quick and then we'll be done. See if there's anything else that I highlighted. He goes on to talk about doctrinal things that we pretty much see. He says this, one of these men in chapter 33, Vicecombs, remember we talked about him, he writes this to Basilius. He's greatly astonished at infant baptism and godfathership. Wait, they had Godfather's pizza then, Lee? No, it's not. Sorry. At infant baptism, he said this about it. Since you cannot promise anything certain, either with regard to the child's future faith or its present thoughts, I pray thee, beloved, what then does it signify that when the children are brought to baptism, the parents as sureties answer in their stead and say that the children do that which at that age they cannot even think, or which if they can is hid from us? But those who bring the child are asked, does it believe in God? And for this age, which knows not whether there is a God, the parents answer, it believes. Look, it told me. No, it didn't. Wait. Yeah, okay, never mind. I'm not going to say that. Thus also the other questions are responded to. I am astonished that in such matters the parents answer so presumptuously for the child. Right? So he's like, that's just ridiculous. That's not even possible. Right? So he's, anyway, that's kind of the doctrinal. Man, he goes, Chrysostom, he wrote a lot of stuff too. Views respecting baptism. He had a lot of them. Just looking around here to see if there's anything. He's got a lot of good stuff, but I might cover that in something else here. But it gives you kind of an idea doctrinally. Okay, some of these are important. Jerome's view, some of the things he said. He said this, the Roman church is not to be esteemed more highly than the church of the whole world, whether of France or of Britannia, etc., but to worship one Christ and to have one ruler or teacher of the truth, this constitutes a church. He said, again, of Antichrist, he says, and do we not know that the coming of Antichrist is nigh at hand? He shall sit in the temple of God, that is to say, in Jerusalem or in the church. As I apprehended with more truth, Antichrist shall war against the heathen and overcome them. And again, while man lives here, he may be justified, but after death he has no more opportunity to do good works, though some controvert this, saying that a man may increase or decrease even after they have died. While we are in this present life, we may help one another by prayer or deeds, but when we come before the judgment seat of God, neither Job nor Daniel nor Noah can pray for anyone. Then everyone must bear his own burden. So he's preaching against the doctrines that were at the time. Listen to this. He said this, "He that is spiritual never persecutes him that is carnal. I have learned from the commands of the apostles to avoid a heretic, but not to burn him." Yeah, right. He said, avoid him, but not to burn him. Christ came not to smite, but to be smitten. He that is smitten follows Christ, but he that smites follows Antichrist. Whew. You mean when they whooped Obadiah Holmes, they weren't following Christ? But they were called Puritans. Again, the Lord commanded his apostles that they should first instruct and teach all nations and then baptize those instructed in the sacrament of faith. For it is not possible for the body to receive the sacrament of baptism unless the soul have previously received the true faith. Let's see. Again, no practice of infant baptism is popularized at this time. It's not. It's still not. They were around, but not popularized, right? So, anyway, next week we'll get into the general persecution of the Christians who suffered in the 4th century. But that gives you an idea of the doctrine. Wow. Let me just read this part. Well, no, we'll stop. We'll stop. I'll cover that next week. We'll stop. Because we're going to lead up to, and you're going to be surprised who started, played a part of instigators against the Christians in persecution. Here's a hint. It was the apostate Christians. They led the brigade of persecution against the Christians. Yeah. Or they called themselves. Right? But God said, if you don't love your brother, right? Here we go. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth. And thank you for a rich history, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to embrace those that need the gospel out there, Lord, to embrace even those and warn those heretics, Lord, in that sense, not to embrace their doctrines, but embrace preaching to them the truth. Lord, we know there's heretics all over the place, but we don't want to burn them. We want them to be saved. We don't desire their death, but their eternal life in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that rich and true heritage that we do have. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us and guide us and direct us and let us understand that we have a rich doctrinal heritage from the scriptures on till now of men that held to the truth of the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.